Brethren, we heard in the sermon yesterday about the magnificence of our God. And we have the ability to look through a Hubble telescope and just see just a glimpse of the magnitude of our God. So that's what I want you to focus on today. What kind of God could create everything that you can see in this universe? You know, as human beings, we tend to limit God with this human mind. And we forget the power that the great God of this universe has. And there's a being that does not recognize the power of our God. The Exodus was a time of deliverance. And that's what we'll focus on. It was a time of deliverance for the Israelites. And it is now time, a time of deliverance for the Church of God. And this is what we will focus on today. And just as surely as God delivered them, it is now time for the deliverance of God's Church. Some to live into a new age, as we just heard, and some to become part of the 144,000. God's plan did not happen by accident. God had a plan for the Exodus. God understood what they would do. Everything that has happened and everything that is going to happen is by design. It was not by chance. And it is not by chance what is going to happen in our future. The flood was part of God's plan. The Exodus was part of God's plan. And now it is time at the end of an age that the eternal God will deliver his people once again. And it is not by chance. It is part of God's plan. And a plan is in place to deliver a people once again. And the title today will be Countdown to Deliverance. This sermon was prepared ahead of time. And I don't think it's a coincidence that this was the name of the title yesterday. The Final Countdown to Deliverance. So just for your information, this sermon was prepared a few weeks ago. So it is not by coincidence. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread season pictures a time when God delivered them from captivity and from a system of government in which they were suffering mightily, just as we do. Doesn't matter where you live. It's the same. There's not a perfect government upon this earth. We find physical stories in this book for the spiritual examples for you and I, whom the end of the age has come. It's written for us. And it is like a picture that God has painted for us, the Church of God. We've heard through the sermons recently how faith will be a test for some as we approach the coming days, as we just heard Wayne refer to. I've said before that every emotion that we have in this human body will be felt before this is over. There are many that have gone before us, Abraham, Noah, Moses, the disciples, just to name a few. And there are many, many others that have faced some awesome situations in order to obey their God. And it is the same for you and I, whom the end of the age has come upon. Some will be tested as this age comes to a close and a new age begins. Jesus Christ made a statement. Would he find faith when he returns? And with what you and I will face, just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, some will have that faith tested. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. We know this as the faith chapter, and we know it as the subject of this chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And let's look at what God had written for you and I about faith. And he explains in verse 1 what faith is. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And when we look through that Hubble telescope, our mind cannot grasp the magnitude and the power of the great God of this universe. We limit God. And it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's a powerful statement. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's an awesome statement. When you try to comprehend the God of this universe, you and I understand that there is a spirit world that contains Satan and the demons. And we understand that it is a spirit world that is not visible to these eyes, these human eyes. But let's continue on in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And sometimes we just read through these words and we don't grasp everything that is being said. It is said by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. It's how he understood. And he moved with godly fear, the same as you and I should move as we move through these last days, with godly fear. Because he understood who he was dealing with, the great God of this universe. And that's why he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, because he believed God, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. Just notice what's being said. Heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. Let's notice what is being said. Not knowing where he was going, he did not know. But the context is it's about the inheritance. It's what it's about. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city. This is what it's about. The city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The same city that you and I look forward to. The city of peace that is coming to this earth. And it is by faith that we understand about this city. And we are on a countdown to deliverance. And we will see this city established in just a few weeks, as we heard Wayne say. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. For those who say such things plainly declare that they seek a homeland. In verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. The same thing that you and I desire. The same thing that we have faith in, that this city of peace will be here in just a few weeks. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he has prepared a city that will be coming to this earth to fulfill these verses, brethren. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing. He chose. Just like when you and I are called, we choose. God does not force anyone. So we choose. Let's notice. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He made a choice. And we will have to make that choice as this age comes to a close. And it will test some. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, the same that we look forward to. The return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And that is what he looked forward to. And that is what he understood. The city of peace. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And it's a lot of faith that Moses had to have to do the job that was set before him. I just cannot imagine being in that position that he was in. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Talking about the great God of this universe. The same one that created this universe. The power that he recognized that this God had. By faith he kept the Passover. Putting his trust in God. Just like we will have to do at the end of this age. Moses faced some awesome situations when he was alive upon this earth. And it was his faith in the great God that brought him through and allowed him to have the stamina that he had. And it will be the same for you and I. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And he understood this. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. They marched around for 6 days. And it all took place on the seventh day. And our marching is just about over, brethren. We can see the finish line. We can see that faith played an important part in those that have gone before you and I. And it is the same in our lives. Those who are found in the church of God at the end of an age. Let's turn over to Exodus 3 and let's look at verse 5. Exodus 3 and verse 5, we find. Then he said, do not draw near this place. It's God talking to Moses. And he said, take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, God talking to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In verse 7. And the Eternal said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now therefore, verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In verse 11, sometimes we just read through Scripture, as I said earlier, and we do not really grasp the seriousness of what was being said. This was a life and death situation for Moses. And it was one that he was being thrust into that could cost him his life to go before the Pharaoh. Moses understood how serious this was. From childhood, he had grew up in this very system that God was now telling him that he would have to confront. And that is why Moses said what he did to God. He understood, and let's notice what Moses said to God. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses understood who he was. He understood his limitations as a human being, just like you and I. We understand we are human, and we understand that that comes with limitations. We understand, and in verse 12, we find what God told him. Verse 12, God said, I will certainly be with you, and he will be with us at the end of this age, just as he was with Moses. Verse 13, we find Moses asking God what he should say. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, God said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, let's notice, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Brethren, I hope you understand the parallels in this book, God's book. The great God of this universe has sent two at the end of an age to deliver a people once again into a wonderful time upon this earth, a time when Jesus Christ will be here to rule. And just as Pharaoh was dealt with by God, there's a being that will be dealt with by God. As this age comes to a close, he thinks he has us entrapped, brethren, as the church of God. He does not know the power that he is dealing with. And we will see that power once again when he is dealt with. And another age begins, a new age. There are two on the scene that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent to us. The church of God for deliverance into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And it should bring you to your knees to understand where you are in time. Exodus 5 and verse 2. Let's notice what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, who is the Eternal that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And we have a being on the loose that thinks this same way. Who is the eternal God of this universe that he should obey? And he didn't. He rebelled. Pharaoh said, I do not know the eternal, nor will I let Israel go. Satan thinks he knows the eternal God of this universe, but I can tell you he does not. He does not know the power that he is dealing with. The people of this earth do not know the great God of this universe and his Son, Jesus Christ. They don't know and they don't understand. But God is getting ready to reveal himself to this whole world, brother, in just a few weeks. It was God who was leading the people during Moses' days upon this earth. God was leading the people through Moses. It's the same at the end of an age. God is still leading his people. And it's through two at the end of an age. During the Exodus, God knew how much to reveal at each step of the way, each step of God's plan. Do we understand that we are in a war? Do we understand that we are in a spiritual war, and it's still ongoing? And during this time of Moses, God only revealed to Moses each step as it was needed. Sometimes we forget that Satan is like a roaring lion, just wanting to know what God's next move will be. And we, when we are in a war, one must not let the enemy know what the next moves will be. So that's why God does things the way he does. Because there are some beings that are still on the loose, that are rebelling against God and against his plan. And the way God does things is because we are in this war with spirit beings that are against God and his plan, that is to deliver a people into a new age where God's son will be the king. And in chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, we find the Passover instituted and the instructions that were given. In chapter 12 and verse 28, as we'll move forward so we can understand the end results, that's been covered in past sermons. But we find that the children of Israel did as God had commanded Moses concerning the instructions of the Passover. They became obedient. And this is an interesting parallel for those at the end of an age. They finally did as they were instructed. If not, some would have perished with the firstborn of the Egyptians when the death angel came through. Some lessons for those, some of us at the end of this age, as we are on a countdown to Pentecost, when God will deliver his people. Exodus 12 and verse 31, we find the children of Israel preparing for their journey. Just as you and I, as the Church of God, PKG, are preparing for our journey into the promised millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. A time of deliverance, brother. And we are on a countdown to that deliverance. You and I are to be preparing just as they did. And in our preparation, God has given us physical examples for a picture of the spiritual preparation. The picture of putting sin out of our lives and living the way that God instructs you and I to live. It's a way of life. It's what it's about. Exodus 12 and verse 31, we find, then he, Pharaoh, talking about Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Eternal as you have said. Pharaoh sent word to Moses, as we know, that they did not come out that night. And he said, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. They had seen just a glimpse of the power of the God of this universe. Just a glimpse. And they recognized that they were in the shadow of death. And it is so at the end of an age. If the great God of this universe does not intervene in Satan's world, mankind will annihilate every human being and every human and every living thing upon this earth, human and animals alike. All we have to do is look on the horizon of what is taking place. We can see it going together even without this book. Everything will die if mankind were able to continue in the path that he is on. Mankind would unleash the nuclear weapons that would kill every living thing upon this earth if God did not intervene. Verse 34, let's continue. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up, in their clothes and on their shoulders. And here we find obedience. How that the Israelites were learning to follow the instructions of God through Moses and Aaron. And in verse 35, the children of Israel had done, let's notice, according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And we know the story, how God had given them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. And it says in verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. About 6,000 men, 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also. Flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they provided provisions for themselves. It was all done in haste, and they didn't have much time to prepare, as we can see through these scriptures. And it's an example for you and I at the end of an age. Our deliverance will be quick, just as theirs were. And we have come to realize that we don't have much time left to prepare. We're on a countdown to prepare for the kingdom that is coming to this earth. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it was not by accident. God knew when he would do what he would do. And he knows what he will do at the end of this age. And it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. Talking about the children of Israel, and it's referred to as armies. In verse 42 we find, it is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And you and I have just observed this night to be remembered. And there are some spiritual lessons that we can learn from these instructions that were given to ancient Israel. And there is a spiritual application to those of us at the end of an age. Let's turn over to Exodus 13. And we can find a reminder of the power of God that brought about their deliverance. And it is how it will be done again, through the power of the great God of this universe. It's how our deliverance will be brought about. Verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand. Let's notice, the Eternal brought you out of this place. The power of God, brethren. And we will see it once again. And it is one of the things that you and I are to reflect on upon this season. The power of our God who will deliver us at the end of this age. Our time for deliverance. And we are on a countdown to that deliverance. And I can assure you there will be some, just as God says, and just as we heard in Wayne's sermon, there will be some alive when Jesus Christ returns for a witness of this great power. God's great power. You're calling for those that are being called now to see this awesome events. Someone was saying at the table, they brought back to remembrance of a statement that I had made about a front row seat, having a front row seat. And my reply was to them, was to fasten your seatbelt. So fasten your seatbelt, brother, as we enter this final count. And those that are being called now, it is to live into this millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth and to see this awesome power of their God, the same one that created this universe. When you look at those pictures from the Hubble telescope, And when you look, you start to realize how limited this human mind really is. What is it God says? It's like, we're like dust on the scales. Puts it into perspective when you look at it that way. Dust on the scales. When God delivers the church of God, Satan and the demons will be put away for 1,000 years. There will not be a one of them left to influence mankind for that 1,000 years. I know some have learned from past experiences how God works. We've learned how God leads His church. There have always been some that have not waited on God. And it's sad to say that there will be some at the end of this age that will lust for something different than what God leads His church. There will be some that will not wait upon the power of their God to deliver them. There will always be some that lust for something different till everything is complete. The entire chapter of Psalm 78, if you just want to note it, don't turn there. But it's a history of Israel's disobedience and a warning to remember God's miraculous interventions for them. Yet they always forgot the history. And you and I need to learn from that past. Time might change, but humans remain the same down through time. We need to always remember how we were delivered from Satan's world, how God called you out of Satan's world. We need never forget that. We never need to forget that He still has a grasp upon this world, a firm one at that. It's not easy to come out of this world, Satan's world, and to live a life free of sin. But that's what it's about. It's about a way to live. It's about a way of life. God's way. Let's turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. We find, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And it is the past that is an example for us. Examples for those upon the end of the age has come, and it's what God says. We are to take these lessons and glean from God's Word, which is recorded for you and I, that we may learn and apply what we learn in our lives, so that we may rid our lives of sin and be ready when our time of deliverance comes, whenever that may be. Verse 10 tells us to rid our lives of sin so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is why we have these holy days, so that we can learn and increase in the knowledge of the plan of God and be strengthened through the sermons that are given. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, let's notice, according to His glorious power. Talking about the power of God. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. And let's notice, of the inheritance, that's what it's about, of the saints in the light. In verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ came the first time as the Passover Lamb. And it's how you and I are forgiven for sin. Jesus Christ made a way for you and I. And He paid an awesome price with His life. As we heard Wayne say, He was beaten beyond recognition. But now is the time for His return as King of Kings, to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. to rescue us from Satan's world that has been created. The system that God calls Babylon, the Babylonian system, Satan's world, regardless of where you live, it's Satan's influence upon man, whatever country you're in. We are being rescued from Satan's world, from the captivity onto the path toward the promised kingdom of God. And we are on a countdown to that kingdom, the kingdom of God that will be here on May the 27th, 2012. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated, and let's notice, enemies in your mind. Do we understand that this is where the battle lies? The battle for your mind. And it's where it takes place in the mind. And it is where the battle is fought. We should learn and apply what we learn in our lives by putting sin out of our lives, by not being the enemy of God through our mind. I always remember what Paul had to say. "A wretched man that I am, but with the mind I serve God." And that's the way it is. It's about the mind. And it was a wonderful way that Paul explained it. He knew and understood what he was. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And we all were, all of us. Yet now he has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Indeed, let's notice, if you continue in the faith. It's a profound statement. If you continue in the faith, which will be needed for those at the end of an age. Just as it was needed for Moses and all who have gone before us, brother. Grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which means the good news. This writer tells us if we continue and are not moved away from the truth, we will succeed. Let's turn over and look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. Let's notice what Peter had to say. And he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power, the power of God, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." And they have. God has made some awesome promises to us. And I hope you understand what the great God has offered to you. I hope you see the importance of this feast season and where we are in time. I hope you see the importance of living the way that God has instructed you through this feast. The way of striving to put sin out of our lives, as we have just heard through the sermons during this Passover and unleavened bread season. God is called at the end of an age some to live into the millennial reign and some to be a part of the 144,000. But I hope you understand what you have been offered. Verse 4 tells us, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, regardless of when your change comes, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust," Satan's world. "But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, talking about the way that we should live, talking about the way that we should conduct ourselves. And let's notice, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge that you need to be there, brethren. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, is the way God puts it. It's what happens when your mind turns from the truth. You will end up being blind to the truth. And that is what this is talking about. If you lack these things, you will not be able to see and understand what is taking place. And let's notice the rest of what is being said. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And it's a warning, because that's exactly what happens. You and I were given examples. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time when we reflect on our lives and how sin affects us and our reactions to what God reveals to us. Our reaction to how God leads his church at the end of an age can put us in danger if we do not heed the lessons of the past. It is for our learning that these examples are there. Those that the end of an age is upon is who it's for. And we are knocking on the door. Our deliverance is near, very near. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And let's notice, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's being offered to those being called now? Just to see Jesus Christ returning to this earth, as Wayne said. Just to see that awesome event. And it should excite you beyond your wildest imaginations. Just to be able to see that one event in itself. And to see this earth transform into a way of life that only God and God's power can bring about. So we need to heed these lessons and not forget what God has done for us. The miracles that he has already performed. It's a miracle that you are sitting here listening to these words. And it's only because God has called you and opened your mind that you are here. Let's turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 4. And it's when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and they were testing him, talking about Jesus, and he was asked if he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you will say, it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And let's notice his reaction. Hypocrites. Jesus did not mince his words. And he said, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And it's no different today. When we look around at this world and we see the condition that this world is in, if you cannot discern the times that we are in, you are in deep trouble. I won't say how much. The only way we know the true condition is by God revealing it to us. It's how you know. It's how we understand. And you and I can look around, and unless God intervenes, this world is headed for total destruction without this book. You don't need this book to see that. Verse 5. When his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." It was their question. Was this the reason? Let's notice what Christ was doing. Jesus said, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith." He knew their condition, and he knows ours. And faith is a very important issue as we come to the close of this age. Jesus said, "Why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread?" Let's notice what Jesus was doing. He is having to remind them of who he is and the miracles that they saw him do. "Do you not yet understand?" And the same questions can apply to us. Do you not yet understand who Jesus Christ is? Do you not yet understand who God the Father is? And do you not yet understand what is about to take place upon this earth? When we look back through this book, we could ask the same questions. Do you believe there was a flood? Do you believe that a man called Abraham walked the face of this earth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was upon this earth as the Passover lamb so that you and I can be sitting here today? Do we believe these miracles that Jesus said took place upon this earth? And do you understand? He said, "Do you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" In other words, he was asking them, "Don't you remember?" What about the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Do you remember? Also, the question could be asked, having not seen it, do you believe it? Let's notice verse 11. "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" It was not about the bread. And let's notice, "but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it's the same for us. God has called us out of this world, Satan's world, and we have to beware of the influences of this world. The doctrines of this world, Satan's world. So do we believe? Do we believe that God has sent 2 witnesses at the end of an age? Do you believe this is where the truth is? Let's notice that Jesus had to remind them of where the truth was. And let's notice verse 13, Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, and let's notice what he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, let's notice what they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." In verse 15, he said to them, let's notice, should be the same question to you and I today. The same one that he asked them. "But who do you say that I am?" He knew what others were saying. But here he got very specific with them. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And let's notice what Jesus told them. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Let's notice. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And if you don't understand these things, this is why. Because the great God of this universe has to reveal it to you. And it's how you know. And it's through the mind. And if you understand and if you believe that God is sent to at the end of this age, it is the great God that has revealed it to you, just as he did to them. It's how you know, by God revealing it to your mind. In everything, brethren, we should be thankful for what the great God has revealed to us, especially at the end of this age. The 57 truths that we heard Wayne mention, should be very thankful for the knowledge that you have, because it sets us so far apart from the scattered church that your mind can't conceive it. And we should be thankful for the privilege to know the correct way of life. We should be thankful for the truth to know who God is. And we should be thankful for the truth to know who Jesus Christ is. We should be thankful to know who the two witnesses are, and thankful to know the time frame of God's plan. Let's turn over to 1 John 1, and let's look at verse 5. 1 John 1, and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's 1 John 1, and verse 5. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, it's just what we discussed, and this is another way of explaining it. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is talking about fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. But when it takes place, it carries over to each of us. And we can walk into a room with new brethren, having never seen them before, and we can feel the bond. And I know you have felt that bond too. And it is a wonderful thing to experience, the Spirit of God in a room. It's wonderful. And it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we do. And we understand this. God's Spirit, when it is in the room, you know you are in true fellowship. And you feel as if you have known them all your life. If we say that we have, verse 8, no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It entails the whole plan of God, brethren, in this one statement. By this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is being perfected in him. Better said. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. A way of life, brethren, that God instructs us in this book. An example. Walk without sin. Put it far away from you as you can. Strive to keep it out. It's what this season is about, teaching a way of life that teaches us the correct way to live. And down in verse 15, 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in it. It's Satan's world, brother. But there's a new world coming, a new age in just a few weeks. And if anyone loves this world, talking about Satan's world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, Satan's world, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of Satan's world. And let's notice what is being said. And the world, Satan's world, this age, is passing away in the lust of it. In just a matter of weeks now, Satan's world will come to a close, and a new age will begin with Jesus Christ as the King. And let's notice what is being said. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And when we look around, do we see just how sick this world is? Do we see the lust that is so rampant? Do we see the pride that shines so bright in Satan's world? Can we see the sins that are so visible in this world, Satan's world? Can we see that no one really wants God in their life? But the good news is, this age is passing away. That's the good news. And it's coming quickly. Satan's world does not have long before a new age begins. And we can't wait until this age has passed away and this new age is here. And I long for this day, and I know you do too. Let's turn over to John 18 and let's look at what was said in verse 37. Just to refresh us. We know it by heart, but let's take a look. John 18 and verse 37. And it tells us, Jesus Christ was born to be a king, a ruler. When he stood on trial for his life before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into this world." And let's notice verse 36, what Jesus told him. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, this age, better said." Jesus told Pilate he was born to be a king. And let's turn over to Luke 1 and verse 31. Luke 1 and verse 31. And we find that it's where the angel was talking to Mary. And he told Mary that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and would call his name Jesus. And he would be great. And he would be called the Son of the Highest, and the eternal God would give unto him the throne of his father David. And he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there would be no end. The scriptures tell us that the eternal God of this universe is supreme ruler of this universe. And when we look out at what he has created, this human mind will not begin to comprehend it. And it's only what you can see with these physical eyes. It's only the part that you and I can see at this time. And God is supreme ruler of this universe. And if you doubt that, just look through the Hubble telescope. These scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was born to be a king. These scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is going to rule all nations and that his kingdom will rule for all eternity. So look at Luke 19 and verse 12. Luke 19 and verse 12, just over a few pages. We find that Jesus Christ is the nobleman of this parable that is being taught. And that he went to the throne of God, the far country, to be coronated as King of Kings over all nations and then to return to this earth. And unless God intervenes, no human flesh will be saved upon this earth, brethren. At its very climax, when mankind would destroy everything that is alive upon this earth, this is when Jesus Christ will return. This time he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish world government upon this world, upon this earth. And then he will begin to teach mankind the way to live, the correct way, the way that you are learning now is what it's about. Jesus' very gospel was that of the kingdom of God coming to save mankind, coming to stop the wars, coming to stop the nuclear destruction that would take place. Jesus Christ is coming to stop the pain, the suffering. Jesus Christ is coming to usher in peace upon this earth, the city of peace that we hear so much about. Let's turn over to Acts 1 and verse 1. Wayne went through this earlier, and we'll go back through it again. Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, just like Wayne explained. Do you believe these things? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, came back to life, and taught for 40 days? And he taught them about the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth in just a few weeks. Do you believe it? Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It was the question that they asked him. Let's notice what he said to them. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It was not for them, but it is for us. And let's see what he told them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. Let's notice what is being said. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and let's notice, and to the ends of the earth. It was not done in their time, but this will take place. They will come back to life in just a few weeks. They were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they will come back to life on the day of Pentecost, May the 27th, 2012. And that will be a witness that will go to the ends of the earth. That will be taught for 1,000 years, through the millennium, and then on into the 100 years, and so it will go to the ends of the earth. Verse 9. When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men by them in white apparel, who also said, let's notice, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And let's notice what was being said. This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Do you believe it? Just as he is returning the dead in Christ, those who have received and been led by God's Holy Spirit will rise in a resurrection made immortal, including all the prophets of old. Those who have the Spirit of God then living, those that have been sealed, the rest of the 144,000, will be changed into spirit beings. And together with those resurrected will meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, in the air. Do you believe it? They will be with him where he is forever. They will come down out of the clouds and stand with him on that day in the Mount of Olives. Do you believe it? We are on a countdown when this will take place. Turn over to Isaiah 2 and let's finish up. Isaiah 2 in verse 2. And it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house will be established in the top of the mountains, talking about the governments of this world, and will be exalted above the hills, talking about the cities, the smaller governments of this earth. And all nations will flow unto it, and many people will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem, the city of peace that will be established upon this earth to bring about peace to all of mankind. And he will judge among the nations and will rebuke many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up nation, lift up sword against nation. Neither will they learn war anymore. This is a time we so look forward to, when the kingdom of God is established upon this earth. And this will take place in just a few weeks. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 12 and verse 3 tells us that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And God tells us in Romans 1 and verse 17, if you want to note it and go back and look. But he tells us, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this is how we live, by faith. The same as those in Hebrews 11, brother. Moses lived by faith, is all that are listed in Hebrews 11. They all live by faith. And they all had to live this way. And God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith so that we can endure to the end and see the city of peace that will be established upon this earth on May the 27th, 2012.